Good morning, and welcome to Stony Creek Church. Good to see you today. Hope you'll get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message this morning. Have a lot of ground to cover in this one. You may have heard the famous story of what happened in the early 20th century with a man by the name of Ernest Shackleton. He was a British explorer, and he was forming an expedition to go to the South Pole. Very dangerous mission. And as the story goes, Shackleton placed an ad in a British newspaper, and this is what it said. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Low wages. Bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return, doubtful. Honor and recognition in the event of success. Stirring words. People love a risky challenge that promises glory at the end. So moving are these words, you can buy plaques with these words inscribed on them. Trouble is, no one's been able to locate this ad, and historians today doubt that it was ever really placed in a newspaper. It's just a legend. The expedition happened, but the ad was probably never placed. But don't be disappointed. Because a much greater challenge is offered to you and to me today, every bit as dangerous as a trip to the South Pole, and with the promise of far greater glory, a challenge that Jesus issues to every person who says, I want to follow Jesus. Years ago, being a committed follower of Christ in our society, it didn't seem to pose a serious risk. But that's rapidly changing today. For simply stating your commitment to Jesus as Lord, for sharing the news of salvation, you need Jesus to be saved. For simply defending long accepted morality with love and respect, you can be labeled a bigot, guilty of the most vicious hate speech. You could be fired from your job. You could be fined. You could be beaten up, depending on where you're saying it. Is being a disciple of Jesus worth that kind of danger and cost? Well, today is part five in our series, Power Encounters, the Life of Elijah. Elijah was a powerful prophet of God, raised up in a dark time in Israel's history. It's the year 870 BC. It's 29 centuries ago. Queen Jezebel is executing the prophets of Israel's God. His Hebrew name is Yahweh, right? And so this is the time in which Elijah is prophesying, and we've seen that despite this kind of opposition, God is providing for him. He's protecting Elijah. We saw in chapter 17 that he provided for him during the famine. We saw Elijah challenge the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18 on Mount Carmel, where he called down fire from the sky and God incinerated the sacrifice on the altar and proved that Yahweh God is the one and only, the true God. But when Jezebel threatened to kill Elijah, he got scared. He ran away. And we saw last week how God provided for him even in that situation. Elijah became very depressed. He ran to a cave, and yet God treated him in his depression and helped him. And now he commissions him to appoint an apprentice. That's his first task on the job as he returns to work after his battle with depression. He appoints an apprentice by the name of Elisha. Now, it's easy to get the names mixed up because they sound so similar. Even verbally, you may hear me mix them up during this sermon because it's just so easy to do that. Elijah is the senior prophet, and Elisha is the apprentice. And so he's called into ministry at this very dangerous time. How would you like to be called into ministry at a time like I've described? Well, today's message is called Dare to Be a Disciple. It's about being called to ministry in a difficult time. And it's all summed up in our main idea, the one thing you should remember. If you're forgetting everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. A true disciple accepts the burden of the call. A true disciple accepts the burden that comes along with the call. We're going to look today at four scenes illustrating how ominous and amazing it is to be a disciple. Let's look at scene one. Scene one is called Surrendering Everything. Yesterday I went to Walmart and I saw something that I wanted to buy, or I thought I'd like to buy, but it had no price tag on it. That is annoying, isn't it? You know, before you put your money out, You want to know what it is, what it's going to cost. Well, in our first scene, Elijah recruits his apprentice. But instead of asking how much it'll cost, Elisha responds in a much different way. 1 Kings chapter 19, we pick up in verse 19. And when we come to the yellow print, that's your cue to read aloud with me. So, it says, Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field. You want to note that, 12 teams. And Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, help me, first let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you. Elijah replied, go on back, but think about what I have done to you. So Elijah returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. That's the word of the Lord. Now, there's some strange things going on here in this text. So I'd like to make four observations about what we've just seen. First, I'd like you to notice that Elisha is plowing with 12 teams of oxen. So if a team has two oxen apiece, that's 24 oxen. This indicates that Elisha comes from a rich family. He's a rich kid. The oxen in those days, powerful work animals, can pull a heavy load. Those are expensive. Those are valuable animals. It's sort of like the Ford F-150 of the ancient world. It's a valuable thing. And yet, Elisha has 12 teams of them. Second, by throwing his cloak on Elisha's shoulders, Elijah was recruiting Elisha to be his apprentice. A prophet's cloak was an identifying symbol that he was in the office of a prophet, sort of like a policeman's uniform. And so Elijah is saying to Elisha, I want you to be my partner. Third, notice that Elisha throws this very expensive going away party. He slaughters all 24 of the oxen and holds this ginormous all-you-can-eat barbecue for his whole town. He invites everybody in town to come and get a free meal. Elisha is giving away everything. He's not just trying out this new job of ministry. Yeah, see if I like it, try it out for a few weeks or a few months, and if it doesn't work out, I can always go back to my cushy lifestyle. No, he's giving away everything. He's selling out for ministry. You might say he's burning his bridges behind him. Notice the fourth observation. The word translated slaughter, the Hebrew word, is zabach. That's the same Hebrew word that's used for killing a sacrifice in a ritual of worship to Yahweh. The author is saying that Elisha is making a tremendous sacrifice here to follow his new master. It's as though Elisha just empties his bank account. He empties out his wallet, hands over all his credit cards, signs over his house, says goodbye to his family, and out he goes to follow his new master. Elisha is all in. Now, doesn't he know that he's turning his back on his family? He's leaving them all behind, his cushy lifestyle? Doesn't he know his master is a fugitive from the law? He's a wanted man? Jezebel is killing Yahweh's prophets? Doesn't he know that? Of course he knows that. But it's worth it. It's worth it to be a prophet of Yahweh, especially with Elijah as your mentor. And so he's glad to go. Now, aren't you glad we don't have to do anything like this to follow Jesus? I mean, following Jesus isn't nearly so demanding, is it? Or wait, I seem to remember something. Fast forward 900 years. We're at the time of Jesus. It's his ministry, and a guy comes up to Jesus and he asks him a question that will sound very familiar to us. He wants to be Jesus' follower. It's recorded in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 61. This eager beaver comes up and he says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye to my family. We have an instant flashback of the story we just read. And so would everybody watching this incident. The guy knows he's quoting from the story of Elisha. It's very familiar to all of these people, and of course to Jesus. And so he thinks he's going to get the same response. Why wouldn't he? It's a legitimate request. Say goodbye to my folks. Of course. If Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, granted this request, then surely Jesus is going to do so as well. But look at verse 62. Jesus said to him, help me, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Whew. Why is Jesus so mean? Well, he's not. He's not just having a bad day. He didn't just wake up on the wrong side of the bed. He's saying, my price tag is higher than Elijah's. My cause is more urgent. Elijah says to Elisha, you want to go back see your folks? No problem. Take your time. Have fun. Just think about what I've said. It's your mission. But Jesus says, nope. The cause is too urgent, too important to waste your time on secondary matters. Anyone who does so is not fit for the kingdom. Does this make you have second thoughts about following Jesus? Anyone want to sign up? Anyone want to quit? It makes me have second thoughts. Guess what? It's intended to make me have second thoughts. By this standard, I'm not fit for the kingdom. Jesus calls for radical commitment. I want to sign up because I really want to follow Jesus. I love him. I love what he's about. But when I sign up, I do so with my hand trembling, fear and trembling, because I know I'm not worthy. I'm pleading for his grace. If I serve, I serve as an unworthy servant. A true disciple accepts this burden. Let's look at the second scene illustrating how ominous and amazing it is to be a disciple. Number two on your outline, announcing judgment. How good are you at telling folks that you care about things they need to hear but don't want to hear? Do you like doing that? Some people do. Some people get off on that. They like criticizing people. It energizes them. It makes them feel better about themselves. But most of us cringe at a confrontation because it can lead to arguments and hurt feelings and misunderstandings and even rejection. And yet, as we all know, sometimes it's necessary, right? Elijah recruits Elisha. Now, fast forward 18 years. It's now the year 852 BC. We're in 2 Kings chapter 1. King Ahab has died, and his wicked son Ahaziah has succeeded him as Israel's king. One day, King Ahaziah sustains a fall, and he injures himself very badly, and he's on a sick bed, and he's wondering if he's ever going to recover from his injuries. But instead of seeking out Yahweh's help, you know what this guy does? He sends his ambassadors to a foreign city-state, the state of Ekron, to ask help from Baal-zebub. That may sound familiar to you. That becomes later a name for the devil, Beelzebub. It comes from this name, Baal-zebub. It's sort of a variation on Baal. This is atrocious. The king of Israel is snubbing the God of Israel, Yahweh, to ask help from a false god. A god that Elijah totally discredited 18 years ago on Mount Carmel with the incineration of the sacrifice. This foolish king, he's learned nothing from his foolish father, Ahab. The king is supposed to be an example to the nation of Israel, but instead he's leading them astray. Well, let's eavesdrop on what Elijah says to the king. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 6. This is what the Lord says, O king. Is there no God in Israel? Why are you sending men to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether you will recover? Therefore, because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will surely die. Elijah's bedside manner is not very gentle, is it? But it's truthful. Heavy words. Hard words. True words. As a disciple of Jesus, you too are called to announce the bad news of judgment. John 3, verse 36 says, anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Yay! But look what else it says. Help me. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. Whew. That's the word of the Lord. Warning of God's judgment coming on everyone who refuses the Son of God. That's one of our toughest assignments. So tough that we often water it down, don't we? I find that it's easy to tell people, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you on the cross. He paid for your penalty so that you could be saved. He was raised from the dead, and now he offers you salvation if you'll only entrust yourself to him as Lord and Savior. Yeah, that's fun. That's the good news. But guess what? There's also the bad news. And people don't seem to appreciate the good news unless they hear the bad news. You're not going to take the medicine unless you know that you're sick and you desperately need the cure. Brothers and sisters, share the good news. But don't leave out the warning, the need for repentance from sin. Don't leave out that turning to Jesus means turning away from rebellion, turning away from a lifestyle that displeases God. Love them enough to tell the truth. Well, back to our story. When King Ahaziah hears this message from Elijah, this message of judgment, he sends a group of 50 soldiers to arrest Elisha. Elijah, I should say. See, I mixed them up. It's going to happen. You just have to realize, oh, he means the other if I get them mixed up. But can you imagine 50 soldiers to arrest one guy? The king must really see him as a threat, as a dangerous man. Time for another power encounter. Some more special effects. Elijah calls down fire from the sky, just like he did on Mount Carmel. But instead of burning up a sacrifice, instantly the fire falls and incinerates these 50 soldiers, 50 piles of ashes. It's all that's left. You don't mess with Yahweh. Whew. But instead of repenting, what does King Ahaziah do? He sends another 50 soldiers to arrest Elijah. And again, Elijah calls down fire, and zap, they're all gone. 50 more soldiers, scorched earth. Astounding. 100 dead because of the stubbornness and rebellion of this king. And yet Ahaziah, what does he do? He just digs in his heels even deeper. And he sends another group of 50 soldiers. Now, how would you like to be in that squadron? I think I'm going to call in sick today. do I have some COVID symptoms? Well, the captain of this third group has heard what's happened, and he realizes that the king that he's serving is wicked. And so he pleads with Elijah for God's mercy. Let's pick up in chapter 1, verse 13. This time, the captain fell to his knees before Elijah. He pleaded with him, "O man of God, please spare my life and the lives of these your 50 servants. See how the fire from heaven came down and destroyed the first two groups? But now, please spare my life." I love this captain. This captain is me. I'm an unworthy beggar, just like this captain. He knows he's under God's judgment. He knows he serves a wicked king. He knows he's been following these orders. But he calls out to God for grace, to spare him, to show mercy. And guess what? God is happy to do so. These 50 soldiers are spared. You see, even in announcing God's judgment, God is always ready to grant mercy and grace to those who repent. He does that for us today. This is a reminder to share the bad news with humility and with compassion. Offering God's grace, a true disciple accepts this burden. Let's look at the third scene illustrating how ominous and amazing it is to be a disciple. Scene 3 is passing the torch. Of course, you've heard this metaphor, passing the torch. It's a metaphor from the Olympic Games, in which a torch is lit at Olympia, Greece, and there's a series of relay runners, and one runner runs to the next and hands off the torch, and they make their way all the way from Olympia, Greece, to wherever the games are being held at that particular time. The torch is handed from the tired-out runner to the fresh runner who's ready to go. And so for about 20 years, Elisha has been Elijah's Padawan learner, his assistant, his apprentice. But now, Elijah's getting tired out, and it's time to pass the torch. But it's not just to Elisha. Remember last Sunday when God told Elijah to recruit Elisha as an apprentice? It was because Elijah was trying to do ministry all on his own. And God showed him, look, this ministry is a team sport. It's not solitaire. Since then, Elijah and Elisha have been building a team. They're called the Company of the Prophets. If you read the NIV, it's called the Company of the Prophets. But if you're reading a more literal translation, it'll say the Sons of the Prophets. It's the same thing. It's a group of prophets that are being discipled by the senior prophet, Elijah, and his assistant, Elisha, to perform the prophetic ministry. And the torch will be passed on to them, and they'll do the same thing and pass on the torch to the next group, to the next generation. Our story picks up in 2 Kings chapter 2. It's time for Elijah to leave and to pass the torch. But Elijah, this guy is so great. I love him. He doesn't do anything the usual way. He's kind of an oddball. He's not even going to die, for crying out loud. No, God is going to send a chariot of fire to escort him to heaven. It's a very strange day. It begins, Elijah gets up, and it's at the city of Gilgal, and he says to his apprentice, Elisha, don't bother coming with me. I got a long journey ahead of me. And Elisha says, no, I'm not leaving you. I'm going with you. And so he does. He stays with him. The two men travel from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho. It's a long walk. If you look here on the map, they're making this circuit here, and eventually they're going to end up at the Jordan River. But each time, Elijah says to Elisha, don't bother coming on to the next town with me. Just stay here. And Elisha says, no way. No way. I'm coming with you. You see, he's been given prophetic information, and he knows that today is the day for his master to be taken away from him. He knows what's happening. And the same thing happens with the team of prophets. In fact, in each of these cases, each of these towns, a group of prophets, the company of prophets from that particular town, comes out and says to Elisha, did you know your master is going to be taken away today? And Elisha says, yeah, I know that. What is the author saying here? He's saying, well, look, first of all, look at how many different places their teams have been built. And second, they all are on the same page. They're all receiving these prophetic messages from God. And guess what? They all care about Elijah. Remember back when he was in the cave? He thought of himself as the only one left. Nobody cares about me. Remember that? We studied it last week. But now he sees that he's got all these people that care about him. He's built a team. He has succeeded. The author is saying Elijah has succeeded in building a team of prophetic disciples. And he's ready to go. He's ready to pass the torch on. Well, this is our calling as disciples of Jesus. Each of us is called not only to make more disciples, that's evangelism, that's trying to lead your friends who don't know Jesus to commit to Jesus. That's important. That's making more followers. But we're also called to make better followers, to disciple believers, to know Jesus, to follow him, to study the scriptures, to pray, to serve in ministry, to commit to the church, so that you can pass the torch on to that person. We call this coaching here at Stony Creek Church. It's one of our primary duties in ministry. It's what I've done with Chris Bordeaux over the last 20 or so years. And hey, when it comes time for me to pass the torch on, we got a guy ready to go here, fresh legs, ready for action. Well, folks, this is what the Christian life is about for all of us. You who are parents, discipling your kids, training them to know Jesus and love him and serve him. How about you and your ministry, training somebody to do what you do? It's not an easy calling. Just before Elijah is taken up, he asks Elijah, oh, what can I do for you before I leave? And Elisha asks, what I would like is to be not just an heir of your prophetic ministry, but the heir, the primary heir of your ministry. I want to be the leader of all these teams. And guess what Elijah says to him? You've asked a difficult thing. Translation, ministry is hard work. Jesus said, following him means taking up a cross. Just like our leader took up his cross, we're to take up a cross. Not a cushion, not a comforter, but the cross. A true disciple accepts this burden. Let's look at the fourth and final scene illustrating how ominous and amazing it is to be a disciple. Scene four is taken to heaven. You go out and ask anyone on the street, where will you go when you die? Most people will say, well, I hope to go to heaven. I think I'm going to heaven. You go to a funeral of anybody and they'll say, oh, he's in or she's in a better place right now, right? It's just kind of assumed. But guess what? In the ancient world, no one would say that. No one. Even the best of people. Why? Because heaven was just not a place. Anyone went after death. Heaven was the place where the gods live. That's not a place for mortal beings. Not a place for humans. The gods are up there. Humans, after they die, go down. They go down to the netherworld. In Hebrew, it was called Sheol. In the Greek world, they called it Hades, the netherworld. And it wasn't just the pagan nations that thought along these lines. Most Israelites thought this way too. You see, in the Old Testament, there were only faint glimmers of the afterlife for God's people, a positive situation, only faint glimmers of that. But Elijah's departure shatters the mold. Not only does Elijah go up to heaven rather than down to Sheol, but he doesn't even die. What's more, once he goes up, he doesn't come back. You say, well, why would he come back? Well, in the ancient Near East, it was assumed that if any mortal ever did get the great privilege of visiting with the gods up in the heavens, you don't stay. You just visit. A short visit. Has to be for a specific purpose. You don't stay, you come back. It's kind of like if you go to Buckingham Palace today. They'll take you on a tour, but then you leave, right? You're not staying. Well, that's the way the ancients thought about heaven. If you ever got the chance to go there, you're not staying. That's for the gods. And so, when Elijah is taken, the company of prophets assume he's coming back. He's got to. That's what happens. And so they beg Elisha's permission to go and look for Elijah. He's got to be around. He's got to come back. And Elisha keeps saying, no, 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 don't bother, don't bother. He's gone, he's gone, he's gone. And they go anyway. And they don't succeed. The point is, Elijah not only goes to heaven, he goes there permanently. But the most shocking part of all is how it happens. And that we pick up in chapter 2, verse 11. As they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. This is astounding. Note, Elijah does not ride in the chariot. He doesn't drive the chariot. I was looking on the internet for pictures to show of this great event, and almost all of them had Elijah driving the chariot, or at least riding in the chariot. But it doesn't say that. It says Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. The whirlwind does the transporting. The chariot is Elijah's escort. You see, in the Old Testament, it's God himself who rides in the chariot of fire on the clouds. The Ark of the Covenant, for example, in the Old Testament, is called God's chariot, his throne. When Daniel sees a vision of God, what he sees is Yahweh, he's called the Ancient of Days, Daniel chapter 7, and he's seated on a throne, a chariot throne of fire. In Ezekiel chapter 1, when Ezekiel sees a vision of God, he sees Yahweh sitting up over the sky on a chariot of fire. What makes Elijah's departure so amazing is that God himself comes for him, driving his limo, if you will, his heavenly limo. And he escorts him back to heaven, not just for a visit, but forever. And yet, get this, folks, get this. For the disciple of Jesus, this is the norm. This is the norm. Jesus himself says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, help me, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Isn't that great? You know, often sermons on Elijah make him into an example for us to follow. But that can't be right, because sometimes Elijah behaves badly. He's not really a very good example. No, Elijah is not an example. He's a portrait. He's a portrait of Israel's calling, God's people, called to represent God, called to do great things for God, called to speak truth to power, to call people to repentance, to confront Jezebel. And now, Elijah is a portrait of us, too, only in a much deeper and greater way. Following Jesus is greater, it's more urgent, it's just as dangerous, and even more rewarding than Elijah or Elisha ever could have dreamed. Elijah points the way for us. He shows us what it's like. He shows us how God provides for us, even in difficult times. He shows us how to stand for the truth. He shows us how God helps us when we're weak, when we feel dejected and depressed and hurting. We don't follow Elijah. We identify with Elijah. The hero in the life of Elijah is not Elijah. The hero is God. A true disciple accepts the burden, not just the call to heaven, but the call to the cross. Today's message calls us to introspect, to ask ourselves those tough questions. Am I a genuine disciple? Or am I just fooling myself? You know, it's still possible in our culture to play the game without getting exposed. But the fire will come. Christ calls us to a life of self-denial. Is that you? He calls you to speak the truth when it can cost you dearly. Is that you? He calls you to call others to repentance and to proclaim the good news. Is that you? He calls you to be with him forever. Is that you? We're going to close our service here in just a few moments and ask the band to come up and lead us in a closing song. Please, if you would, stand with me. We're going to dedicate our offering to the Lord. If you brought your offering, You can deposit it in that orange pail back there. We want to take a moment, even if you've given online, just to dedicate these tithes and offerings to the Lord. If you're hurting today, maybe you need prayer for healing or something that's going on in your life. Or maybe you would like to become a follower of Jesus. You would like today to cross over from death to life. Maybe you've been playing the game a long time and you say, today I want the real thing. I want to really become a true follower of Jesus. Then I invite you to come down in front of this platform. And one of our pastoral prayer team members will pray with you and help you. All right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for what we learn from the ministry of Elijah. Lord, you didn't call us to follow Elijah. You call us to follow Jesus. But we can identify with Elijah, his ups and downs, his struggles. As we do, Lord, may we see how you care for us, and may we gain confidence and courage to take on that mantle, to accept that cloak of discipleship that Jesus offers to all of us to go out and make more and better followers of Jesus. May we accept it with gladness. Lord, we give you of our tithes and offerings and ask that you would see this as an act of worship from us. We dedicate these to you in Jesus' name. Amen.